Today we celebrate the festival of Christ the King. We reflect on the rule of Christ and what it means for us to be servants of his kingdom. A few years ago, I preached on Christ the King at a church in Nashville, Tennessee. Today, here I am in the capital city of Switzerland. Both occasions have made me aware that, in contrast to citizens of the USA and Switzerland, I, as an Englishman, am a subject of one of the few surviving kingdoms of the modern world, the United Kingdom, where just in recent months, the coronation of King Charles III held the world's attention. We may think and feel very differently about kings and kingship, depending especially on our different national histories. But the question today is what we mean by calling Christ our King, and what that means for us and for our world. To get some handle on this idea, we should consider what kingship meant to Christ's contemporaries. Faithful Jews believed that the king above all kings was the God of Israel, the creator and ruler of the world. But they had also had human kings, above all, David. Their hope was that these kings would be channels in this world of the wisdom, justice, and goodness of God. But the history of their kings was mainly a disappointing catalog of tyranny, idolatry, and moral failure. Nevertheless, despite this depressing reality, the people of Israel kept hoping that one day God would send the true king, who would bring in a kingdom of peace, justice, and freedom. The centuries passed. The people of Israel were dominated by foreign powers. Their line of kings came to an end, and now they were under Roman rule. But still, they longed for Israel's true king. Now Jesus appears, and the crowds flock to him. He speaks with authority, and God's power and goodness pour through him. So people begin to ask, is Jesus the king we've been waiting for? This explosive question is never far from the surface of the Gospels. And the answer, as so often is with Jesus, is yes, but. Yes, Jesus is the king, the Messiah, the son of David. Jesus demonstrates the compassion, justice, holiness, and healing power of God himself, because God himself is present in Jesus. Jesus is Israel's long-awaited king. Yes, but Jesus is not exactly the king that was expected. After the feeding of the 5,000, when the crowd wants to make him king, he resists this. He refuses to be the kind of kings others expected. My way is different, he repeatedly tries to teach his disciples, but they struggle to understand him. What kind of king is Jesus? We get an important clue in today's gospel where Jesus speaks of himself as both Son of Man and King. This king says he will be present where he is not expected, among the poor and hungry, the sick, naked, and imprisoned. Those he calls the least of my brothers. This passage can be interpreted in two ways. It could mean that Christ will be present among the poor, hungry, and imprisoned of the world in general, which is how this passage is often read, posing the powerful challenge, serve those in need and you will be serving Christ. Turn from them and you will be rejecting Christ. Or it could be that Christ is here referring to the sending out of his disciples into all the world to proclaim the gospel. He has already told them that as they follow him, their crucified Lord, they will be persecuted, imprisoned, poor, hungry, often rejected and despised by the world. But those who welcome them and their message will be welcoming Christ himself. However we interpret this passage, for now the key point is that either way, Christ the King chooses to be present in our world in a hidden way among those who are overlooked, ignored, or rejected. It's no surprise if not many people notice him. There's something humble and hidden about this king and the company he keeps. Jesus is a king who is also a servant, a king who lays aside power and chooses to suffer, because his kingdom is not driven by the love of power, but the power of love. We see this above all in his trial and in his suffering and death. Jesus doesn't act like any human king. He doesn't call his followers to defend him. But neither is he a weak victim. With calm authority, he chooses to suffer and die. The death of Jesus on the cross is the supreme moment in his kingly rule. It's here, above all, that the loving power of God is channeled to bring new life and hope to the world. So, to the question, what does it mean to speak of Christ the King? In the end, we must point to the cross and say, this is our King, and this is his most royal moment. As an early Christian saying puts it, the King reigns from the tree. That is, the tree meaning the cross. Christ rules over a kingdom driven by the power of love, not the love of power. So he reigns not from a golden throne, but from the tree, the cross, the place of shame and death, because that is the form that divine love takes in our crucifying world. But Christ, the crucified King, does not stay dead. As we heard in today's reading from Ephesians, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. God has put all things under Christ's feet and has made him the head over all things. The cross shows us the depth of the love of God in Christ the King. And the resurrection of Christ assures us that he is not a heroic failure. The love revealed in him is not a spent force, but the ultimate power in the world. This power already reigns and in the end will triumph over all things. God's love will win. The crucified and risen Christ is King. So what does this mean for us, and what does it mean for the world, our world, the world of Russia and Ukraine, of Israel and Gaza, and countless other conflicts and so much injustice, inequality, and inhumanity? One thing it does not mean is Christendom. Christianity and Christendom are two quite different things, and this is a very important distinction. Christendom means the uniting of Christian faith and political authority in this world, the use of power to impose a political order in which the authority of Christ and also of the church is enforced by the state. For most of history, most Christians have assumed that this was how to honor Christ the King. But gradually, most Christians have come to recognize that where Christianity becomes Christendom, where the rule of Christ is imposed by political power, this brings intolerance, hypocrisy, persecution, and bloodshed. With Christendom, the church gets so caught up in the corrupting influence of political power that it loses its credibility as the bearer of the story of Christ, the crucified King. Okay, so there's no going back to Christendom, though some may still be looking in that direction. But a challenging question remains. We may no longer seek to impose Christ's rule by political power, but we are right to yearn for the day when Christ will be all in all and his rule will heal all things. In a beautiful collect that we said 2 weeks ago, we pray that God will bring the families of the nations divided and torn apart by the ravages of sin to be subject to Christ's just and gentle rule. We may not be seeking Christendom, but we still pray for Christ's rule in this world. Hope in Christ, the King, keeps alive in us the vision in the scriptures of the time when the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdom of God and of his Christ. That vision transforms our imagination and stirs up in us a holy longing, a godly impatience with this world as it is, that deeply affects how we think and how we live. Few writers have related the Christian faith to our imagination as effectively as C.S. Lewis. In his much-loved tale, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lewis offers a wonderful imaginative account of our faith that is especially relevant to this festival of Christ the King and its hope for the healing of the world. In this story, evil powers have come to dominate the land of Narnia, which has become literally frozen, so that it is always winter, but never Christmas. And many creatures have been turned to stone. But in this frozen, oppressive land, there are some who believe in a king. Aslan, the lion, who is Narnia's true lord and will come to rescue it. Two characters who hold to this hope are the beavers. Mr. Beaver quotes an old rhyme. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. As the story unfolds, Aslan does indeed return and works with those who serve him to defeat the powers of evil, unfreeze Narnia, and liberate all its creatures and make everything right again. Lewis knew well the chaos and pain of our world. He had seen the hell of the First World War, and the world was still recovering from the Second World War when he wrote this story. But between the two wars, his imagination was captured by the Christian faith with its hope that Christ is the true King, and that through the power of his suffering love, despite all apparent evidence to the contrary, this world will, in the end, be healed. Lewis's story also expresses beautifully the truth that Christ the King does not impose his rule by zapping the world into shape with coercive displays of divine power. For one thing, Aslan, like Christ, has to suffer and die before the power of evil can be broken. And Aslan doesn't do everything directly himself, but he enlists others to work with him. The children, Peter, Susan, and Edmund, and who else? Lucy, are called to serve the coming of Aslan's rule. They experience failures and setbacks along the way, but they do genuinely work with Aslan for the coming of his kingdom. Here is a takeaway message on this festival of Christ the King. When we sing hymns or join in prayers to Christ our King, we are not just making a statement about him. We are also involving ourselves in his story, enlisting ourselves to serve Christ the servant King, who teaches us not to be driven by the love of power, but to be shaped by the power of love, and to be inspired by the hope of his coming kingdom. The ways we might live out this faith and this hope are as varied as we are. We might feel our lives are quiet and uneventful, or we might be deeply involved in the complex struggles of the wider world. we might be involved in making difficult decisions that affect the welfare of many people. But the essential call is the same for us all. We all encounter human need. We all encounter the pain, disorder, and injustice of this beautiful but broken world. And we're all called to make real in this world the coming of Christ's kingdom. As Christ's servants, both working together as a church community and also in our individual daily lives, we are called to use our gifts and opportunities to help unfreeze some part of God's world, some part that is laid on our hearts. As we do so, we will be motivated by the warmth of Aslan, the love of Christ, the crucified and risen servant king. And we will be sustained by the hope of his coming kingdom. Amen.